whoever this guy was, he had an opportunity to draw a line and establish a boundary. And last week, that's exactly what he did. So 2 weeks ago, school started. And for the first week of school, Marley's been driving Andy and Avery. We've been tag teaming. And in order for us to get to the middle school, Discovery Middle, where Andy goes, we have to pull out of our apartment community, take a right, sit in a whole lot of traffic on Woodbury. And then we have to go through past Lake Underhill, then take a left into the middle school. And so in order just to go like a half mile, it's a process for the Adams family, not unlike many of you when you have to face whatever's going on in your life on a typical school morning. And so sure enough, it's a lot quicker actually for us to simply walk to school than it is to drive. Because when you drive and you get stuck in the Woodbury traffic, you're just going to go nowhere, and you see people that you passed walking earlier, and then they're walking past you, and you realize that they got to school a lot quicker than you did, even though you're sitting in a car. Now, at least it is air conditioned, right? Now, this past week, I walked Andy and one of her friends to school, and as soon as we came out of our apartment community, we went through the gate, and sure enough, there was Woodbury. We turned right on Woodbury, and litter was everywhere. Now, no joke, I have seen people driving down Woodbury with their bag of trash on the hood of their car before. So the fact that you might have a little bit of litter on Woodbury, not a big deal, something we would expect. But you could tell in this particular situation, somebody had not thrown a piece of litter out of their window. Somebody had a bag of trash in some form or another that literally broke open, spilled everywhere, and it was all over the apartment community's property. It was all in the middle of Woodbury. And even as we were walking to school, we had a place to be in that moment. I remember thinking, somebody should pick all this up. And just about as soon as I thought that, the thought was, maybe I should pick this up. So sure enough, I had in mind that on my way back, I was going to stop and I was going to pick up as much of this this litter as I could. So we walked on. We made it to school. We turned around, and by the time I got back to our apartment community, somebody, and I'm pretty sure I know who it is because I'm pretty sure it's a gentleman who works on the staff at our apartment community, somebody had already come through and picked up all of the litter that was on the apartment property. Now, I remember thinking in that moment, this guy set a boundary. And in fact, it wasn't him who set a boundary. Somebody else set a boundary. He just observed the boundary. He took note of the boundary, and then he allowed the boundary to speak for him when it came time for him to do his job. And so here's what happened. I walked down the sidewalk. I looked at the apartment property to my left. I looked at the strip of grass even that ran across the right. But as soon as the curb hit the road, trash was everywhere. And then even into the little bit of a median that was right there, trash was everywhere. And I pictured in my mind this guy pulling around the corner in his golf cart, looking at all the litter right here and going, oh, I can't believe it. What's going on? I've got other stuff I need to do, but I've got to pick up this. But I see all the litter out there in the road, but I'm not gonna mess with that. And it's got me laughing, thinking, well, whose problem is that? Now, I don't know, but my guess is that is either Orange County's problem or that is the city of Orlando's problem. I really don't know. But on this day, this guy, he allowed a boundary that was already put in place to dictate for him what it was he was gonna do and where he was that he wasn't gonna step. And so he simply made our property look nice and clean. Now today I want to tell you a story out of John chapter 4, and it's a story that you would probably typically be told, or we would call the woman at the well. And here's what happens is when we get into John chapter 4, we're in the chapter immediately after John chapter 3. John chapter 3 contains probably the most popular, probably the most well-known Bible verse in all of history, John 3:16. And there are a number of you that I could probably pull up in this moment, and you could recite John 3:16 for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And then it goes on into John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And so here's what happens in John 4. Immediately, Jesus starts to put flesh on those two verses, that the Son came in the world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And here's what happens. John, the writer John, is explaining to a Gentile audience the message and the movement of Jesus and what it looked like one day when Jesus encountered a Samaritan woman along the roadside. Here's how the story goes. This is right out of John chapter 4. You can open up and follow along if you want to. We're going to be building to a point later when we need the scripture. But here's how it goes. Jesus had been going about his ministry, and he was in Judea at the time. And so if you can picture the kingdom of Israel, Judea's in the south, Galilee's in the north, and Jesus is going to take his ministry from the southern portion or the southern province of Judea, and he's going to go north and continue his ministry in Galilee. But in order to get north into Galilee, Jesus has to travel through Samaria. Now here's how it goes. Things were not good for the Jews and the Samaritans. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But here's the truth. In order to get from Judea into Galilee, it was about a 3-day journey if you were willing to go through Samaria. It was about a 6-day journey if you wanted to go around Samaria. And a lot of Jews chose to go around Samaria because Jews and Samaritans were not on good terms with one another. Well, for whatever reason, Jesus was not going to allow bad blood to deter him from going through Samaria. So Jesus decides in his trek from Judea into Galilee that he was going to go straight through Samaria. Now, we have every reason to believe that it was hot. The scripture tells us that it was noon, and so Jesus has already been traveling some time with his disciples, and they come to a fork in the road. And this fork in the road would lead you to one city this way and to another city this way. And right there at the fork in the road was a well. Now, for you Old Testament historians, the well is commonly known as Jacob's well. It was the well that would have been established in Jacob's name when Joseph gave Jacob his portion of land. And right there on the outskirts of town, probably about a half mile from the city, there was Jacob's well. Well, Jesus and his disciples are traveling. It's about noon in the day, and we're told that Jesus pulls up to the well, but his disciples go on into town to find food. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus is tired. So Jesus sat by the well. Let me ask you a question this morning. How particular are you about where you sit? Some of you are chuckling because you notice a new chair set up in here. Others of you are like, what, a new chair set up? How particular are you about where you sit? I've already had to comfort some of you this morning and tell you your particular spot hasn't moved a whole lot. You're still good to go, right? On this particular day, Jesus did not allow discrimination to dictate where it was he was going to sit. So Jesus, tired, traveling, hot, plops down right there by Jacob's well on the road through Samaria. Now, as the writer John would tell us, this woman would come along, this Samaritan woman would come along in an effort to draw water from the well. Now, we have every reason to believe some of this is just scholars trying to figure out exactly what's going on, but scholars build a pretty good case that there was probably a well in both cities up ahead. And so the idea that you had this woman at midday, traveling a half a mile outside of the city in order to get water, tells us that maybe she was not a woman of reputation, and that in fact it could have been that she had already been driven away from the local wells, and so she makes the trek half mile out of the city to Jacob's well, and here she encounters Jesus. When Jesus sees this woman, he asks, "Will you give me a drink?" And the woman responds, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then parenthetically, look in your scripture right now if you have it open. Parenthetically, John makes a statement to his Gentile audience. The lady asks, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Parenthetically, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So you have the writer John explaining to his Gentile audience that there was bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. Here's the deal. About 720 BC, the Assyrians came in and they took over the region of Samaria. They hauled away about half of the citizens and took them into Assyria. They left about half of the citizens in Samaria, and then many Assyrians moved into Samaria. By this point, Samaria had been captured. They had been taken over. And many of the Samaritans started to intermarry with the Assyrians. Not only did they establish marriages with the Assyrians, but they began to have children with the Assyrians. And this gave rise over generation, over generation, over generation to a mixed breed between Jews and Assyrians. So by the time Jesus shows up on the scene, the blood is not good between those who have intermingled with the Assyrians and those who consider themselves a purely Jewish sect. There's a saying throughout history, a saying that historians would tell us that those who considered themselves purely Jewish would say, "Thank you, Lord, that I was not born a Gentile, a dog, or a woman." So not only is Jesus sitting here on this day with a Gentile Samaritan woman, he's asked her for a drink, and she can't understand why you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water. So Jesus says to this woman, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, you would in fact ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water. Now, this just blew my mind over the last couple of weeks as I've been working on this passage. I think in my mind, as I've read this passage over the years, I've understood living water to go ahead straight into the spiritual realm and understand living water. Jesus is already trying to say to this woman, I'll give you living water, some spiritual water within so that you won't thirst again. But in fact, it would have been common tongue in the day to understand that living water was running water. Living water was that water that was found in a spring or a brook or a creek of some sort. It was moving water, not to be confused with stagnant water that you would have at a well like here in Jacob's well. And so sure enough, the well is deep. Jesus shows up. He wants a drink of water, and he has nothing to draw water with. So he asks this woman, will you give me a drink of water? She said, well, why are you talking to me? You guys don't even associate with us. Jesus says, well, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink and I'd give you living water. In other words, the water I have to offer you is better than the water that comes out of Jacob's well. And this woman kind of takes offense at this and she says, are you greater than Jacob? We have every reason to believe that Jacob came to this well himself. Our father Jacob drank from this well. His people, his family drank from this well. His flocks and his herds drank from this well. Are you greater than he? Well, Jesus went ahead and he short-circuited that question and he said, here's the deal. If you drink the water that I want to give you, you will never thirst again. If you drink the water that I want to give you, you will have with you in you a spring that is welling up into eternal life. So she says, sir, give me this water so I don't have to keep on coming back here and drawing from this well, and so I don't get thirsty again. We've already heard that the well was probably a half mile out of town. Well out of town. She's traveling there by herself. No doubt this was a duty that fell upon her daily to make the trip out to the well to gather the daily water that you would need for life and sustenance for the day. And man, if there was a guy sitting right here telling me that he could give me water so that I wouldn't have to make this trip again out of town, others would see me going out of town. Others would say, yeah, there she is. She's going out to her well out in the country. She knows she doesn't belong here at this well. Man, if you could give me that kind of water where I would never thirst again, I would take it. And Jesus says, well, here's the deal. I want to give you this water. I want to give you this living water. And not only do I want to give you this living water, I want to give your husband this living water as well. I'll give you this living water. If you simply get up, if you go back into town, and then you bring your husband out here to meet me. If you'll do that, I'll give both of you living water. Well, right then the woman says, "Sir, I have no husband." And Jesus says, "You're right in saying you have no husband, for in fact, you've already had five husbands, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband." Well, something clicks in this woman at that moment, and she says, "Sir, I know now you're a prophet of some sort." You see, Jesus could see into her life. Jesus could see into her circumstances. And Jesus, when he says to her, "You have no one husband, you've already had five, and the man you're with now, he's not your husband." She says, "I know you're a prophet." Now, I want to talk to you now about spiritual things then, prophet. Here's the deal. You Jews say that we should worship. We say we should worship someplace else. She starts a conversation about physicality. She says, "You Jews say that we should worship in one place. We Samaritans say that we should worship in another place. And I believe that the Christ called Messiah, the Messiah called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And so this woman, in just a moment of understanding that Jesus understood her on a deeper level, she opens up to Jesus as a way of saying, "Jesus, you believe one thing about worship. We believe another thing about worship. But we all believe that the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. There won't be confusion about where to worship. There won't be confusion about water that would make me never thirst again." And in that moment, right there in John 4, Jesus looks at this woman and he says, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." A beautiful encounter right there on the side of the road, mixed with physical realities and spiritual realities. And the next thing you know, Jesus is proclaiming to this woman that the answer you've been looking for, the Messiah you've been searching for, the explanation and the clarity about life and worship and spirituality that you've been hoping for, here I am. So here's what happens. Beginning at verse 27. The disciples had gone off to get food. The disciples have now made their way back out to the outskirts of town where the well is, where Jesus is with this Samaritan woman. And here's what happens. John tells us, verse 27. "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking to a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' Jesus said, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.' 'Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest.'" Just for a few more minutes, I want to talk to you about opportunity and challenge. The opportunity of harvest in 2019 and the challenge of going. I'm so struck by Jesus' encounter here because Jesus has this conversation with this woman while he is on mission. Jesus is actively going. He's actively teaching. He's actively preaching. And along the way, Jesus did not allow his own agenda or his own schedule to be dictated by himself. He let God bring in some surprise interruptions. He let God bring in some divine encounters. And so a physical reality, fatigue based around travel, causes Jesus to sit down at a well in Samaria. When he sits down, this woman comes up, and here a physical interaction, a physical conversation about physical things has the ability then to lead into a spiritual conversation about spiritual reality and about spiritual things. This small encounter with this woman would go on to really change this woman's life. Earlier this week, I was looking at some information out of Southern Nazarene University about missions. We have a team of nine that are leaving this Thursday to go to Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic, for our next mission trip in partnership with the Mesoamerica region. We're going to be praying over this team this morning as we prepare to go. And just looking through some stuff on missions, I ran across an interesting article entitled "The 10 Things to Do If You Don't Ever Want to Be a Missionary." The 10 things to do if you don't ever want to be a missionary. And I read through this article and I just kind of chuckled. I laughed at some of the nuances that the writer had because he had some serious and he had some funny. But I was struck and I was inspired by that. And I was thinking about what does it look like to look at this encounter with Jesus and to realize and to discover what it is we should not do if we don't ever want to have an encounter like this. You see, for some of us, this would just make our feelers go up. Instant anxiety. Go to a place I'm not familiar with. Interact with somebody that I shouldn't be interacting with. Have hard conversations, not only about the physical realities of life, but actually transmit those into spiritual realities of life. Try to pretend just for a second that I have some amount of information that could actually impact this person's life and change and shape them in some new way. Instant anxiety for some of us. But we have this call on our lives to be going and doing and teaching and preaching and living and loving. And so out of John chapter 4, I made my own little list. What to do if you don't ever want to have to take the Great Commission seriously? What to do if you are content with coming in the building, sitting in the chair, getting up after an hour and a half, and then getting on with your life, understanding that nothing we talk about in here really matters in the end. So here we go. This is your don't list if you don't ever want to take the harvest seriously. Number one, don't ever go anywhere new. Don't explore. Don't travel. Don't get out of your comfort zone. Don't go across the street. Don't walk across the hall at work. Don't ever go anywhere new. Number two, don't sit and talk to anyone different from yourself. Just hang out with like-minded people that look like you, that live in the same places you live in. Don't interact with people that are different. Don't go anywhere new. Don't interact with people that are different from you. Don't make yourself vulnerable with others. Be fake. Be surface. Put on a happy smile. Don't ever let somebody know that you have a need, that you have a burden, that you have a fear, that you're anxious about something. Just maintain the nice, good, hard North American exterior that says everything is fine with me. I'm struck by the vulnerability that Jesus had with this woman in that encounter. Can you give me a drink? The most basic fundamental need in life, hydration. Could you supply this need for me? Could you help me in this way? Don't make yourself vulnerable with others. Don't engage people on a spiritual level. Keep things physical, right? Keep things work. Keep things career. Keep things sports. Keep things news. Keep things politics. Don't engage on spiritual levels of conversation in your interactions, in your community, in your home, in your work, wherever it is you are. Don't go deeper into the spiritual realities. Keep things up here, physical. Don't offer the hope you have found in Jesus. Don't offer that hope. You go out into the world just like I do, and you see the people that are hurting, people that are broken, people that are confused, people that are scared, and we have this message that Jesus has given us about hope for a future. Keep that to yourself, center point. Don't share that with others. Don't proclaim that. Don't go anywhere new. Don't sit down and talk to people that are different from you. Don't make yourself vulnerable with others. Don't engage people on a spiritual level. And don't offer the hope that you have found in Jesus. In these five ways, you will be great at not taking the harvest seriously. Now, right here in the message, Jesus told his disciples, if you would just open your eyes, you would see that the harvest is ripe. We know that Samaria was famous for its corn production. We have every reason to believe that as Jesus was sitting at this well, he was looking over the vastness of a crop, and it was time for harvest. And Jesus takes a physical reality in the world today, an agricultural image, and he applies it directly to the spiritual lives of his disciples when he says, the harvest is ready. Jesus, why are you talking to this woman? Guys, the harvest is ready. Jesus, don't you know she's a Samaritan? The harvest is ready. Jesus, don't you know she has five husbands already and the man she's sleeping with now is not her husband? Yeah, the harvest is ready. I was so struck this week. So we had our first Bible quiz meet was yesterday. Jeff and Vicki Foley leading our team Bible quiz team. Yes, it's awesome. And so Jeff and Vicki led the charge yesterday and took our quizzers. And I've been saying to Andy, we're going to quiz. We're going to study. Let's memorize these things. And so this week, we did some research to find the audio versions of Hebrews chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And that, again, kind of inspired me. And I wanted to hear the dramatized version of the woman at the well. You see, there's the regular version that we were listening to from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And you fall asleep. But then there's the dramatized version. Man, there's music in the background. There's multiple voices. These guys are like child actors and actresses. And it's very engaging. That's a joke. Is anybody awake? Anybody good? Anybody with me? So we listened to the dramatized version of Hebrews chapter 1. And so later I said, I want to hear the dramatized version of John chapter 4. And I was struck with what they did to this woman in the dramatized version of the online Bible. Here's why I was struck by it. They gave her a voice that made her sound like the Wicked Witch of the West. True story. Oh my word, did I wake something up over here? Okay. They gave this woman that made her sound truly like the Wicked Witch of the West. And I was struck by this one particular interaction that she had with Jesus. Jesus said to the woman, if you knew who it was that was asking you, you would have asked him for living water, and he would have given you living water. And here was the demeanor that they gave this woman. The woman, I can see her in the studio, like sneering her face and looking like a witch, you know? And she kind of sneers and she goes, where can you get this living water? I'll get you, my pretty, and your little dog, too. You know, it's totally like that. It struck me as odd because I think for as long as I've been able to reflect on John chapter 4 and this interaction with Jesus, I think I have truly always pictured this woman replying more like this. Living water? Running water? I come every day out to this well. I've been ostracized and pushed aside from the well in town. They don't let me go there anymore. So every day I get up and I walk out here by myself and I carry the buckets. And once I fill the buckets up, they're very heavy. And then I have to go back home and I have to take care of my kids throughout the day. And I have to prepare for the next day. Living water? You know where living water is? Because if you had living water, running water, fresh water, man, if you truly had that, I would want it. I would want to know where it is. And I read that text and I have to believe that that's the demeanor of this woman. You know where living water is? You see, because I've been waiting on living water. I think living water's coming when the Messiah comes. And when he comes, he's going to explain everything. He's going to set everything right between the Jews and the Samaritans. And we're going to know how to worship. And man, if you offered living water, I would take that. center point. I believe that is the true demeanor of the world around us, despite what we see in the exterior, despite what we see in the apologetic debates, despite what we see in the hatred and the vitriol in the world around us. I believe in their heart of hearts, those who do not know the living water of Jesus Christ, if they truly had an encounter with the living water, they would not sneer. They would genuinely ask, where can I get this living water? If you don't want to take the Great Commission seriously, keep your eyes closed to the people around you that need to hear about the living water of Jesus. If you don't want to take the Great Commission seriously, keep your eyes closed to those sincere, who are sincerely hurting, broken, confused people that God sets in your path. The alternative to keeping your eyes closed is opening your eyes and seeing a harvest that is ripe. Here's what happens in the story. We're going to skip down to verse 39. It won't be on the screen. If you need a Bible, you don't own a Bible today, we want to give you a Bible today before you leave this building. See somebody at our new visitor table, and we're going to give you a brand new Bible to take with you. Here's what happens in verse 39. I'm sorry, prior to 39, this woman leaves. She goes into town and she starts proclaiming this message, come out and see a man who told me everything I ever did. This prophet who knows me inside and out, even though he just met me. And here's what happens in verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. Not only did Jesus travel through Samaria, he plopped down by the well. He interacted with a broken and lost soul in such a way that she was changed. And then she went on and started to proclaim this good news to so many people that they started coming out and they started hearing the message. And Jesus not only sat down by the well, he stayed for 2 more days in Samaria, and he continued to preach and teach. And John tells us that so many more in Samaria believed because of the words of his testimony. So here we go. I was struck by the idea that as I walked down the road, all the trash had been picked up on the property, and all the trash remained on the road. And I realized in that moment that an employee of the apartment community not only saw a boundary, he exercised a boundary. He said, I'll take care of my spot, but that's not my responsibility over there. And when it comes to picking up litter, he probably had a legitimate case. Jesus shows us in John chapter 4 that when it comes to the ripening harvest and when it comes to the spread of the gospel, there are no boundaries in the kingdom of God. We are called to go. We are called to interact, to proclaim, to make ourselves vulnerable, to offer living water so that those who are thirsty might never thirst again. And church, there are ways to not do that. Follow my list that I gave you earlier, and you will have a nice North American comfortable life. But church, if today you would dare to say, either for the first time or the fifth time, Lord, open my eyes to see those around me. Today would be a great day to do that. Center point, open your eyes and see that the harvest is ripe. Amen, church. Amen.